Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, titled The Conception of John the Baptist. This is part 2 of 2.
Message of the Lord, amen. Blessed is the man. Johnny, what was you quoting last week? Blessed is the man. I'm Johnny? Yeah, I just want to see if you remember it. He was saying, yeah, amen. That's right. Yeah. Well, the woman is blessed by being a mother. We know that. But blessed is the man whose quiver is full because children are a blessing. And if you find any woman who's just thought she's been told by a doctor she can't have children and she gets pregnant, you just watch that face light up. Something else. Yeah, I've known several, and they never get over it. They'll call the baby my miracle baby and that kind of thing. Imagine Elizabeth, well stricken in years. She's on Social Security and having a baby. And that's what makes the conception and birth of John the Baptist so miraculous. Amen. So you got to get real with the Bible or it's not going to be anything to you. Amen. You got to get real. You think of these people as real people. Amen. Think of, and you ladies can identify. You have your cycle. It comes to an end. If you haven't yet, imagine what would happen. You're not even having, that means you're not supposed to be able to have kids anymore. And I've known, it's happened. A woman thought, it's over. All of a sudden, of course, she was married. Throw it in there. And remember, it's the same thing that happened with Isaac, Abraham and Sarah. Yep. 90 years old or pushing 90. I mean, yeah. I was joking with my grandma. She's going to be 94. And a few years ago, I said, just think, Grandma, if you were Sarah, you'd just be about to start your family. Oh, Lord have mercy, but I'd love to have me a little baby. That's my grandma. Most women would just weep. My grandma would say, I'd love to have me a little baby. All right, so verses 8 and 9, we continue. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, which we looked at just a moment ago. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, that altar of incense was just a small altar. And you can go online and look at pictures. I didn't bring one in, put one up here, but there's some debate about what it actually looked like. They debate whether there were two rods or just one rod when it was carried and that sort of thing. But we know it was fire, and they would offer incense, and it would burn, and it would literally go up in smoke. And God had particular directions for making that incense. And if you made it and tried to sell it on the street, God would kill you. But there was also other problems. Let's go back to Exodus 30 and look at this real quick. Again, what you're missing if you're not reading through the Bible. Exodus 30 and verses 1 through 9. This describes what Zechariah was to do in the temple during his course, 2 weeks. Verse 30, I'll begin reading. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." So there it is. "Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof," that's about 18 inches, "and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be," so it's like a 18 inch by 18 inch square. And it says, "And two cubits shall be the height of it," so it's about 36 inches tall. And it says, "And the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." See, it's overlaid with gold. "The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." So it had this around the top edge. You'll see pictures of it looking kind of like a crown would look. Then verse 4, "And two gold," see, here's the debate. "And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal." Well, it does indicate there's only two with one stave. And you'll see pictures of it with four holes, or whatever you want, what is it called, rings. and then two staves carrying this thing. Is it a big deal? Not to us, but if you were back then and following God's orders, you wanted to have this right. Amen? Staves are, yeah, it does say staves to bear with all. So that's the debate. So they're like, wait a minute, but it says staves. So is it, I believe, and they're, you know, I'm not going to argue about it, but it's interesting to know. Amen? So verse 5 says, and thou shalt make the staves, plural, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Now verse 6, read that with me. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Now again, you got to make this real, but he goes into this place, and he goes in to where the holy place is in the ark, in the mercy seat. You know what? You know, Harrison Ford, what was he? Indiana Jones was looking for the ark, you know. And when you would walk in there, there would be nothing but gold. You'd be walking on gold. Everything's gold in the temple. And so Zechariah, or Zecharias, would then burn incense the way it's described in verse 7. This is what he was doing in Luke 1. Read verse 7 with me. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. Now in the book of Revelation, you know what that pictures? When you pray to the Lord. Think about that. Your prayers before the Lord are pictured in the temple and tabernacle with the burnt incense that goes up. And it's described in the book of Revelation. That's a pretty amazing thing. Look what it says, verse 8, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, see, that's, you would have just the menorah, we call it, the lampstand, would be the only light, and yet descriptions of that light by the priest was, it was overwhelming. Why? Because it's reflecting off of gold everywhere. The light would just reflect and refract and everything, and it would be a dizzying thing. It's to picture the glory that you and I are going to see when we get before the Lord. Amen. Verse 7, or verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, and a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So they would go in often enough that this incense and smell would always be before the Lord. And now read verse 9 with me. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. You know what strange fire represents? Represents a false god. Praying to a false god. Praying with a false heart. We talked about praying in Psalm 17 study, or yeah, it was nice, about feigned lips. Praying with feigned lips. It's anything you do that you're doing in the name of religion or God, and it's false. That's why we will not take part in the ecumenical movement. We're not going to join with unbelievers in religious garb. I'm not going to go to prayer, ecumenical prayer services where there's a rabbi and an imam and a Catholic priest and Greg. Ain't happening. Why? Because it's strange fire. And God takes it seriously. Amen. What happened when this was disobeyed? Turn over to Leviticus. Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. Leviticus, chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. Just listen. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered, what's that? Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Read verse 2 with me. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You're either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, or the fire of the Lord will devour you. It isn't anything to do with hate. As a matter of fact, it's the most loving thing you can do, is to lovingly, as best you can, inform someone who is not saved by the gospel, by belief in the gospel of Jesus, is to explain to them there's no other way but Jesus. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For those Catholics, and a lot of Catholics believe this nonsense, that there's, oh, as long as you're sincere, whatever, you know. Peter, who they claim is their first pope, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. So you Catholics out there who don't believe that Jesus and His blood is the only way to heaven, you're rejecting the words of the man you claim is your first pope. And so you preach that gospel of how that Christ died, and He's the only one who died who was sinless, and He's the only one who died who was God manifest in the flesh, according to the Scriptures, shedding His blood and paying for the full price for sin. And it says that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Amen. He's the only Savior. Amen. So whatever it is you're believing right now, and whatever sin you're caught up in, you need to repent toward God and leave it all behind with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that gospel. If not, the fire of the Lord will devour you. Verses 10 to 12, let's go back. Luke 1. In verse 10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without, meaning outside of the temple, at the time of incense, while Zacharias is doing his thing in there. And it says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That wasn't supposed to be there. Zacharias is doing his thing and whoa! And I guarantee you it was like, in that place with all the light of all the gold, and there's an angel. It was only by the grace of God he didn't just drop. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. That's what it means, he was this. And fear fell upon him. Put yourself there. Man. And on top of the instance, this is after 400 years of silence. No prophet has spoken. No angelic visits. Silence. That's when you get the Maccabean apocryphal stuff coming up, and the Catholics trying to add it to the Bible and everything. No, God was silent. No inspired scripture being written during that 400 years. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not. I just can't expect that an angel talks and sounds like Greg Miller. Or, fear not. You know. Inconceivable. You know. I just think an angel's going to have... That's why I told you about the preachers I've listened to have that deep, dark voice like that. I love it. But the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Well, that would make picking baby names out a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Have an angel show up. Olivia, his name shall be called Bonsai. Oh, but John was named by an angel of the Lord. There'll be a little dispute about that in a couple of studies later. But the name John, and we have a couple here, the name means the grace or mercy of the Lord, according to Hitchcock, Bible Names Dictionary. The grace or mercy of the Lord. Now, that name is only fitting for a Christian. I'm glad two Johns here this morning are saved. Because they can testify of the grace and mercy of the Lord. Amen. And John's going to be the Elijah that makes straight the paths for the grace and mercy of the Lord. Verses 14 and 15 says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And it's just a way of saying this is a special baby.
Yes.
Now, you have some mothers today, you know, and they have their little special baby, and it's got to be treated in a special way. And I don't know if Olivia's had this, but I know people who have daycares and take care of kids, they'll get, you know, when the kid shows up and they're first going to watch them, and they have a list. Special foods they can eat and special... Now, sometimes it can be because of allergies and that kind of thing. I'm not trying to make fun. But some... And usually it's the first or second kid. By the time the third, fourth, or fifth kid comes, it's like, just try to keep her from eating dirt. And here's a couple of diapers if you could change her while I'm gone. Amen? Amen? Amen. Jenny got there with the second. And his future ministry then is what follows in the next few verses. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." That's Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now this would be more incredible than telling an American that their baby is going to grow up and be the next George Washington. But to a Christian, it'd be like telling them their baby's going to be like the Apostle Paul. That's the equivalent of what they just said about John here. John would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus would say he's the greatest of those prophets. That's quite a thing there. And I always try to tell my kids, I had three girls, so I did not expect them to be the next Abigail Adams or the next Mary or, you know, Esther. But I did tell them that's a good role model to follow. The Catholics have ruined it for us with Mary, but I'm going to tell you, Mary is a wonderful example to follow. Not to worship or pray to, but a wonderful woman of God. And Elizabeth here, wonderful woman of God. We're going to see Anna, a prophetess. So many good, wonderful women of God in the Bible to set up as an example. And you men, so many wonderful examples. But don't hold people up to that and expect, because you're not it. I'm not it. So for me to demand that from my own children or demand it from you is ridiculous. We live up to God's standard, amen? Live to please your heavenly Father, not Father Greg. Please don't call me that. We'll revisit this relationship of John to Elijah in our later study, but we close with the rest of the story of his conception, beginning verse 18. "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now, this is a confession of doubt, but don't be too hard on him, considering where he is. He's an old man. I mean, we're not even probably within 3 decades of these people. And Jenny and I, we'd be like, okay. I mean, I'm not going to argue with you, angel of the Lord, but this is crazy. Okay, so how do I know you're actually an angel of the Lord? That's a biblical question. I mean, if you have some spirit show up and start talking to you, don't take for granted it's of the Lord. If he goes against the word of God, then he's not of God. But there's also this, in verses 19 through 20. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel." Again, Gabriel and Michael are the only two holy angels named, "that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." This is the same Gabriel that showed up to Daniel, and he'll show up to Mary. And it says, verse 20, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now, you imagine, when did you find out you was pregnant, Olivia? Could you imagine if you haven't been able to utter a word since October 2nd?
She would have been.
That's right. That's what I mean. I'm looking at Charlie. I'm sorry. I asked her for the date, but Charlie, can you imagine if you found out your wife's pregnant on October 2nd, 2018, and you ain't said a word since?
I'm gonna be away from
it. But I'd missed it because you give good input during our Q&A. You know, it's like Steve and those of you who contributed in our Q&A, I wouldn't want you to be silent, but that's a long time not to be able to talk. 9 months. And as I said, Gabriel, one of only two holy angels named by God, will mark the sign. See, we're talking about a Jew here. A sign by which this Jewish man will see this miracle confirmed. As Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a what? And the Greeks seek after wisdom. And one time I read that and said, for the Jews require a sign and the geeks seek after wisdom. But that's why the charismatic movement is hogwash. The whole charismatic movement is, look at the signs and the miracles and the healing and the speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit. That's not for you. You're not Jews. And they claim that if the world would just see God do these miracles, they'll come to God. Well, there's something wrong because the charismatic movement has been around high, big time. They got their own networks and everything since the 60s, and we're not seeing a revival. Why? Because that's not how God works. The signs for the Jews. Now, verses 21 through 23. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, Zechariah is in the temple, and normally he'd come out sooner, but he's having a talk with Gabriel. Those folks did not know that. And they're sitting there thinking, what is taking him so long? I was explaining to Jenny, that's how I've spent a lot of my life, is sitting in the car waiting on other people to come out of the house. And I remember I explained to my girls when they were younger, I said, you know, when you go to get on an airplane, the pilot doesn't get in there and wait on you to get bored. You get on board, and when the pilot gets on board, that plane's leaving. You had better be there. And I said, now, I'm not going to be that strict, but I'm not going to wait around forever. And I won't name names, but she's not here this morning. But one of them, I had to leave home one time. I said, listen, we're not going to be late for this movie because you can't get in the car. So you better be there at such and such or I'm taking off. And sure enough, time came, no sign of her. Let's go. Drove down, went to the movie, came home. And, you know, she'd said, you know, she'd stepped out and seen we weren't there. And I said, I told you. I had my time. My time was set, right? That's what you're reading right now. That's how God functions. If anyone listening by any means right now is lost, you don't know when the train's leaving, but there's going to come an end. You're going to die, or the rapture's going to take place. You're going to be left behind. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And these people out there were kind of clueless of the scripture, or they would have known that there's going to be some things start to happen, because Daniel was given by this same angel that we're talking about right here, Gabriel. He was given the time clock, and if they had counted down from when the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, they could have counted down and known it's about time for a baby to be born, and we're going to start seeing things again after 400 years of silence. But they were just as clueless as could be and wondering, where is Zacharias? What's taking him so long? He'll be unable to talk until John is born. And that, I think, needs to also settle in what that's going to be like for him. In verses 24 and 25, I'll close it out by reading with me. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And Elizabeth conceives and keeps it hidden for 5 months. I'll tell you why I think. This is Gregology. We're not told exactly why. But she was so old that until she could kind of look at her belly and prove it, I'm about 7 months along. And until you could look, people would have said she's crazy. Yeah. Elizabeth, dear Elizabeth, saying she's pregnant. That crazy old lady. They have people who do that. There's some kind of a thing where we've talked about it before. What is it when women convince themselves they're actually pregnant, and they actually start to show and everything. They probably subconsciously push their belly out a little bit or whatever. Ain't no doubt Olivia's pregnant. She's got a little bit of a advantage over people back here because they took an ultrasound and saw a little baby with a gun in his hands. They're like, yep, that's a Charlie baby. But I believe it means what it says. Childless women feel reproach. And not everybody's able to adopt. So a lot of women have gone through life wanting to have children and couldn't even adopt. And today they're making it very difficult. We have friends that spent a lot of money and a lot of time and still couldn't get a baby. Money and the time and everything. And they feel reproach. I don't care how hard you try not to reproach them or make them feel that way. It's natural that they feel that way. And Elizabeth was feeling reproach up until this point. It's real. I just throw it in there because, you know, be sensitive about that kind of thing with people. And, I have friends and relatives who are in that situation, and I understand it, so I try not to. And, you know, we all just talk about our kids or anything. You shouldn't have to walk on pins and needles. But people can be very insensitive and say the dumbest things. And one lady I was with one time, and she hadn't been able to have kids, and she was married and couldn't have kids. And, when are you going to have kids? About time to start, ain't it? And she was so gracious. She said, you know, we've tried, and it just hasn't been in the Lord's plan, so we're taking it as it comes. And then they realized, oh, they can't have kids. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not perfect about dealing with people and all their little, you know, everybody's got their issues and all that, but try to keep it in mind. What about you as a Christian? We just talk about being reproached. This is the most positive thing I can say about human beings right now. People are wicked, nasty, vengeful, proud, and inconsiderate with few exceptions. And just as a woman who has not been able to have children feels a reproach many times by the way she's treated and things she hears, it's kind of how you are if you're a real Bible-believing Christian and you are open about your faith. You're reproached. And if you're open about looking for Jesus to return, that crazy nut. You Christians, you need a rapture. Well, it's just crazy. And you'll be talked about behind your back about being one of those babies. That's why a lot of Christians, I think they know the Bible teaches the rapture, but they back off. They don't want to be reproached. But see, and I'm not saying this to be mean to anybody here this morning. I'm saying it as a truth. You're not right if you're not willing to suffer reproach. And this generation is the generation where if you're going to stand for the Word of God and you're going to openly declare that you look for Jesus at any moment, you're not only going to be reproached by the world, you're going to be reproached by all the heretics out there who have decided to give up on the rapture.